This message by Mike Bullmore, titled Devoted to the Word, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded during a men's breakout session at our Celebration East 2004 conference. Mike serves as senior pastor of Crossway Community Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin.
It is a great privilege. I feel a great sense of privilege this morning to be addressing you on this topic in particular of devotion to God's Word, with the exception of the gospel, apart from the gospel. And as we were singing this morning, I had a great temptation to just put these notes away and just go back and rehearse the gospel. But apart from the gospel, this topic, I don't know of any topic that I would rather be addressing than this topic that I have the privilege of speaking to you on this morning, of God's Word and the unique effect of God's Word in the life of a believer. Last night after the meeting, Isaac Hydoski came up, and he's a former PC student, and so just had a chance. I love seeing these guys again and seeing what God is doing in their lives, and I'm hearing just such good reports about what God is doing in his ministry. But last night, as we were talking, we were just kind of catching up a little bit, and then he said to me, "So are you bringing your A material tomorrow morning?" How do you respond to that? I mean, you kind of feel stuck. You could say, "Oh yeah, I'm bringing my A stuff tomorrow." Or you could say, "No, I'm just bringing the B stuff tomorrow." I mean, you're stuck either way, right? So I, in this kind of pious moment, said, "No, I'm just bringing my Bible." So I'm not sure I escaped from his question. But I am so excited about just bringing my Bible this morning and taking time to build, by God's grace, you into your Bible and the Bible into you through our little time together as we look specifically at Psalm 119. And especially given the opportunity here to speak to men with your responsibility to lead, your influence by your life, in your homes and in your churches and in whatever spheres of influence God has given you, there is a great sense of privilege I feel, and it's my desire. This is how I've been praying for the last several weeks. God, I just want to serve these men as you build your word into their lives. So I'm very thankful. I'm very eager. So let's get started and let's begin by asking for God's help. Oh, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the chance that we have now to just set other things aside and to gather round your word. Lord, we know that the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, and that's what we are this morning, Father. We acknowledge before you that we are simple men, and so we don't lift ourselves up before you. Instead, Father, we want to place ourselves at your feet, underneath you, and ask, would you instruct us by your word? Would you bring your authority through your word into our lives? Would you bring goodness by your word into our lives? And Father, I just want to pray especially for, I do pray for young men today, for those who are early in their life in your word. Lord, I pray that today you would increase the size of the flame that burns in their hearts. And Lord, I also want to pray for men who are frustrated right now, who know this is what they're supposed to do, and yet who have not fully experienced your goodness. And so, Lord, I pray, would you open the word, open our hearts, open eyes and ears so that there might be some advance, some hope-giving advance in their life in your word this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the place to get started this morning, I think, is this: recognizing the power of God's word in the life of the believer. The power of God's word in the life of the believer. That's the foundation that we need to stand on this morning, recognizing the power of God's word that God intends His Word to be powerful in the life of the believer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it very clearly. God's Word is living. It's powerful. It's active. It's effective. It does stuff in our lives. It's amazing, all of the things that Scripture says that it will do in our lives. God gives us life by His Word. You have been born again through the living and active Word of God. God helps us to grow through His Word. Like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. He sanctifies us by His Word. He convicts us by His Word. He liberates us. He refreshes us. He revives us. There's all sorts of things that the Bible tells us it will do in our lives. God's Word is powerful. It gets things done. In fact, God intends it to get things done in our lives. Remember what God said through the prophet Isaiah, just as the rain and the snow which come down from heaven and they do not return without watering the earth and causing it to bud and to flourish, so my word will not return to me without accomplishing what I desire, without achieving the purpose for which I have sent it. When you stop and think about these images that Scripture uses of itself, that Scripture uses to describe God's Word. It speaks about God's Word as a sword. It speaks about God's Word as a hammer. It speaks about God's Word as fire. I mean, even the less aggressive images that Scripture uses of itself, things like rain and snow and seeds, they all communicate the same thing. They all speak about stuff that gets things done. They are all images of effectiveness, of power. When you think of the way that Scripture speaks about itself, you can't come to any other conclusion than God's Word is effective. God's Word is powerful. It does things. God intends it to do things. There are very specific things that God has sent His Word to accomplish. Listen to these words from John Piper's little book called Pierced by the Word. God loves His Word. He is partial to His Word. And He honors the Word with His presence and with His power. God loves His Word. He is partial to His Word. And He honors His Word with His presence and with His power. And it's that power, this ability to do things in our lives, that I want us to consider this morning. I want us to see that this morning. I want us to study that this morning. I want us to come to understand that. Because when we see that, when we see the power of God's Word, God will use that seeing, God will use that understanding, God will use our getting that to create in us a desire for His Word. And a love for His Word. And a deep personal devotion for His Word. When we understand that God's Word is effective in our lives, that will produce, I believe, a deep devotion for the Word. And to do this morning, I want us to look together at Psalm 119. Because that's really what Psalm 119 is all about. It's about the power of God's Word in the life of a believer and the effect of that power on the heart of the believer. So let me invite you, if you haven't already turned, to Psalm 119. And when you get there, one of the very first things that you'll notice about Psalm 119 is that it's a long chapter. It is, in fact, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses long. And another thing that you'll notice almost immediately upon getting to Psalm 119 is that this chapter, this long chapter, is divided up into stanzas. Every stanza has 8 verses. And at the head of every stanza, you will find kind of a strange-looking word. And that strange-looking word is really the name of one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You probably know that the Old Testament was written predominantly in Hebrew. And what you have here in Psalm 119 are 22 stanzas representing the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And actually, in Hebrew, every verse of every stanza begins with the letter at the beginning of that stanza. So the first stanza, all 8 verses, begin with the letter Aleph. So as soon as you notice that, you can see this is a carefully constructed psalm. This is a highly articulated psalm, a very carefully written. There was much deliberation put into this. Something had captured the heart of the man who wrote this psalm. And in fact, what captured his heart is the most important thing for us to notice about this psalm, because it's all about God's Word. It's all about the effect of God's Word on our lives. Virtually every verse of this psalm, there are a few exceptions. Some would say there's one exception. Some say, no, there's three exceptions. Some go all the way up to six exceptions. But the point is, virtually every verse, all 176, with very few exceptions, speak about the Word of God. And it refers to the Word of God with many different words. In fact, as you start reading Psalm 119, you'll notice the different terms that the psalmist uses for God's Word. Look at the beginning. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. There are about, in the psalm, about 10 different words that are used over and over again throughout the psalm, but they're all talking about the same thing. Now, each one has its own different kind of nuance. When we read about the commandments, for example, they speak about the authority of God's Word. And when we read about the precepts, they speak about the particular instruction of God's Word. When you read that word statutes, that speaks about the permanence of God's Word. When you read that word ordinances, it speaks about the wisdom of God's Word. And yet all of those words are speaking about the same thing. And the primary message of Psalm 119 is this. The primary burden of Psalm 119 is this. It is the devotion the believer feels for God's Word because he understands what God's Word is. And he understands what God's Word does. The devotion the believer feels for God's Word, the delight the believer finds in God's Word, the hope he puts in God's Word, the trust that he places in God's Word, because he knows what it is. And he knows what it does. Do you remember Psalm 1? Jeff referred to it a moment ago. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And Psalm 119 it's like a blossoming of Psalm 1. It's like a full flowering of that truth. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He says the same thing in this psalm. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And he just keeps saying it over and over and over again. I mean, that's its message. It's speaking of the devotion the believer feels for God's Word because he knows what it is. And he knows what it does. This writer, the writer of Psalm 119, knows something. He has experienced something. He has seen something. The Word has had an effect on his life. And so what I want for us to do this morning is just spend a little time here and be instructed and be affected by this psalm. The big question that I want us to consider this morning is this. How do we get to the same place? How do we get here? Because, guys, don't make the mistake. Please do not make the mistake of holding the experience of the biblical writers at some distance thinking, oh, wasn't that nice? God intends, he's given us this word so that this experience might be replicated. We might, in fact, have the same devotion. We might, in fact, find the same delight in God's Word. It is very much God's purpose that we would be able in our own lives to write this kind of psalm with our lives and with our mouths. He wants us to get to the same place. So how do we get there? How do we place ourselves in the stream of God's power through His Word How do we tap into that? How do we position ourselves to benefit from this living, active, effective, powerful word that God intends to use to get stuff done in our lives? Well, Psalm 119 answers that question as well. And here's the answer. Actually, before I give you the answer, let me let you in on a small thing about preaching. Jeff mentioned that I've spent about the last 15 or so years of my life teaching at Trinity Seminary, and the major thing that I've had the privilege to teach is preaching. I've had the wonderful privilege of, by God's grace, doing my best to shape thinking about preaching, trying to build certain values into students' understanding of preaching, hopefully building into them values like absolute confidence in God's Word and deep love for God's Word and a love for the church, so that when they're preaching week by week, they're preaching out of love for others rather than out of a love for themselves. So those are larger scale things, but there's also small scale things that I was regularly trying to just build into these guys that were anticipating future ministry. And one of the small scale things that I tried to teach was this: when you are preaching, when you are preparing a message to present to other people, for the sake of accuracy and for the sake of clarity, one of the things you want to do early in that process is to try to capture the main message of the text, to try to capture the main thrust or the main burden of the text, and then to state that in a single sentence. And that single sentence is called the proposition. And you want the proposition to be clear and concise and crisp. You don't want a long and unwieldy sentence for your proposition. You want something that is very concise. You don't want it going on and on. So here's the proposition this morning. The problem is, it's not concise. It does go on and on. In fact, it's an unending sentence. It is the ultimate run-on sentence. So here it is. Here's the proposition. Here's the truth I'm trying to communicate from God's Word this morning. Devoted actions toward God's Word produce devoted affections for God's Word. Devoted actions toward God's Word produce devoted affections for God's Word. And you might say, well, that's not so bad. Well, I'm not done yet. Devoted actions toward God's Word produce devoted affections for God's Word, which in turn produce more devoted actions toward God's Word, which produce more devoted affection for God's Word, which produces, well, you get the idea. Devoted action toward God's Word produces devoted affections for God's Word. When you, prompted by God, take appropriate action toward God's Word, when you take steps to position yourself, you will in fact begin to experience the power of God's Word in your life. All of these effects that God intends to accomplish. And when you experience those things in your life, when you see them, when you see that happening in your life through the working of God's Word, that will produce in you deep affection for God's Word. Deep devotion to God's Word. And so this morning, I want to talk about being devoted to God's Word. Here's the plan. I'm going to take a little time at the beginning here to look at one thing that God's Word is powerful to do in our lives. I just want to set out one example of how God's Word is powerful. I want to look at one thing that God intends to accomplish through His Word in our lives so that we can see how His Word is powerful. It's in places like this, in Psalm 119, that we get a picture. God wants to show us how His Word is effective. He wants to show us the kinds of things that He intends to get done in His Word. He doesn't just leave us to start with devoted action. He doesn't just tell us to kind of, okay, get started. He gives us a picture. He helps us to see the kind of things that He intends to get done in His Word. He teaches us. He shows us. And there are so many things. I'm just going to take one. I'm just going to focus and develop one line as an example. And then, having done that, having kind of painted this picture of the kind of thing that God intends to get done in His life, then In light of that, we can consider, okay, now, what does devotion to that word look like? What does devoted action toward that powerful word look like? What does devoted affection for that powerful word look like? So let's, from Psalm 119, pick just one thing that God intends to accomplish in our lives by His word. And the one thing that I want us to see this morning is the soul-satisfying power of God's word. The ability of God's word, God's intention through His word to bring satisfaction to our soul. So let me invite you to look with me at the fifth stanza, Psalm 119, starting at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. In the 4th century AD, there was a young man by the name of Augustine. He was born into a family of means. There were a wealthy family. He had all of the advantages of education and what wealth could afford. And as a young man, because of his opportunities, Augustine set himself very early to find satisfaction for his soul. He was looking for what could satisfy the desires of his soul. And despite the fact that he had a mother who prayed that he would look in the right place and counseled him as to where to look for the satisfaction of his soul. Despite that, Augustine pursued pleasure. And he pursued education. And he pursued women. He embodied what is true of every human being, that our souls were made to find satisfaction in something outside of themselves. By themselves, our souls are not satisfied. So the soul is looking. Our hearts are set in search mode. We are looking for what is going to satisfy us. And in that mode, the human heart, the human soul, is not naturally inclined toward God. Instead, very strongly inclined toward self. Self-comfort, self-gain, self-importance, self-promotion. In fact, that inclination is reflected in verses 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. He knows the natural inclinations of his heart. And as he writes this psalm, he has come to know that what his heart is naturally inclined toward is not satisfying. There is no satisfaction for the soul in those things. Listen, you will not be satisfied in anything other than God. And the reason for that is God won't let you be satisfied in anything other than Himself. You were made for God. Augustine himself said it so eloquently, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We were made for God. Our souls will find no satisfaction until they find it in Him. And so knowing that, the psalmist says in verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. And at the end of verse 37, he writes, I just find these words incredible. Give me life in your ways. He says the same thing at the end of verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts, and in your righteousness, give me life. With all of the available options, where he might think to find life for his soul, where he might think to find satisfaction for his soul, he knows this is the place to look, to God alone. But right here, you might be saying, whoa, wait a second. I thought you were talking about the soul-satisfying power of the Word. Now you're talking about the soul-satisfying power of God. Why didn't you just talk about the soul-satisfying power of God? Right here, we come to a very important point that Psalm 119 wants to make, and it has to do with the relationship between God and His Word. Why can we say the soul-satisfying power of the Word? It's because the Bible, God's Word, leads us into fellowship with God. It brings us into relationship, into communion with God. This is the way that God presents Himself to us. That's what God's Word does. We don't pursue this book kind of for its own sake. We don't come at this book simply as scholars. No, we are pursuing it for the fellowship that it promises with God. We're pursuing it for the relationship that it makes possible with God. We're pursuing it because of the communion that we want with the one who speaks this word. God feeds us spiritually. He gives Himself to us. He is spiritually satisfying our souls with Himself through His Word. We see that relationship between God and His Word throughout this whole psalm. You see it right at the very beginning of Psalm 119. Look back at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Do you hear that? You see the logic of verse 2? Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, parallel, who seek Him with all their heart. David is saying, it's you I'm really seeking. It's you I want. Keeping His testimonies is a way of seeking Him. Pursuing His Word is a way of pursuing Him. Again, this is not about seeking this book for its own sake. And guys, we have to be careful here because it's so easy for us to fall back into some sort of, yes, good Christian discipline, but to leave it there, to kind of seek the Bible for itself. No, this is about getting in this book because in it we actually hear from God. Because in it we actually see God. Because from it we actually taste God. We find God. Or it would be better to say, God gives Himself to us. He makes Himself known. Do you remember the Piper quote? God loves His Word. He is partial to His Word, and He honors His Word with His presence and with His power. God gives Himself to us in His Word, and that's why we can speak of the soul-satisfying power of God's Word. You see, this psalm is really all about the relationship between three things: God, His Word, and the believer. And this psalm helps us to understand the relationship between us seeking God and us seeking His Word. It helps us to see that as we seek God in His Word, we are in fact seeking God. Through seeking His Word, we are seeking God. When I think about what happens in the morning when I get up out of bed, when I rise in the morning, there is one thing that I need. There is one thing that I am seeking. I need God. And I am seeking God. My soul is desperate for God. And sometimes I'm acutely aware of that. And other mornings, because my soul is sluggish, I'm not as acutely aware as I need to be. But I'm seeking Him. I am seeking my soul's satisfaction in Him. And the way that I seek Him is in His Word. That's how He wants us to seek Him. I don't know how else to seek Him than to seek Him through His Word. You see, it's God I need, but it's in God's Word and through God's Word that God promises to give Himself to me. He speaks, He ministers, He draws me into communion with Him. And you might be saying right now, well, that doesn't happen when I read my Bible. When I read my Bible, it's just hard. It's just tedious, and I don't get it. And I know I'm supposed to do this, but it just seems flat. Well, let me at least begin by asking you this. Do you pray that God will give Himself to you through His Word? Do you seek Him? Do you pray and ask that God will make Himself known to you? It's one thing for you to go to this book and read it as a faithful Christian discipline. That has value. But it's another thing to go to your Bible and read it because you are seeking Him. Seeking to get your soul satisfied in Him. And we need to remember that that cannot happen. That cannot happen apart from God's gracious work. We cannot hear God on our own. Even in seeking Him, we need God's help. There is, in God's Word, something that we cannot get without God doing something. Something God must do. We need illumination. We need God to open our eyes and open our hearts. We need a spiritual work to be done. I don't know how else to say this. We need a miracle. God's got to do something. But here is the good news. God will do it. God has promised to draw near to those who draw near to Him. As you seek Him in His Word, God opens your heart. He changes the inclinations of your heart to love Him and His ways, and He continues to change the inclinations of your heart until your heart is strongly pulled in the direction of God and His Word. The psalmist understands this. I mean, look again at verses 33 following. This entire stanza is basically one long petition. Just these passionate cries, "Oh God, You need to do something here. Teach me, O Lord. Give me understanding. Lead me in the path of Your righteousness. Please incline my heart." He's praying for education. He's praying for illumination. He's praying for a reformation of his heart. He is saying, "Oh God, teach me. Give me understanding." And this is true throughout Psalm 119, but probably I don't think it's anywhere more eloquent and more explicit than in verse 18. "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from Your law." You know what the psalmist is saying? You know what I hear when I hear that? The psalmist is saying, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. If you don't do something here, it's these kinds of prayers that show our utter dependence on God and His grace. God must do the work, but He loves to respond to these kinds of prayers and through His Word to give us what is satisfying to our souls. God's Word is powerful. God is powerful in and through His Word. And one thing, just one thing that God gets done through His Word is the satisfaction of our souls. I mean, my challenge this morning, quite frankly, was to just pick one thing. There are so many other things that God's Word is powerful to do. Yes, there is a soul-satisfying power to God's Word, but there is also a sin-stopping power to God's Word. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Anybody interested? There is a guidance-giving power to God's Word. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." There is a praise-producing power of God's Word. I think maybe this is the greatest effect of God's Word. It produces worship. God's Word is fuel for worship. It produces praise. "My lips will pour forth praise." Why? "For You teach me Your statutes." "My tongue will sing of Your Word." Why? "For all Your commandments are right." God's Word is so powerful. Just as the rain and the snow will not return without accomplishing that for which they have been sent, so my Word will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the very specific things that I intend for it to accomplish, including all of those things and so much more. So now, back to our question. How do we avail ourselves of that power? How do we get ourselves in that stream? How do we position ourselves to benefit from this living, active, powerful Word that God intends to use to get stuff done in our lives? Well, as I said before, Psalm 119 does answer that question. Remember the answer? Devoted action towards God's Word produces devoted affection for God's Word. When you understand what God's Word does, and prompted by that, when you take appropriate action toward God's Word, you will begin to experience in your life all of these effects that God intends to accomplish. And when you experience those things, when you see them happening in your life through the working of God's Word, and by the way, older men in the faith, if you've been at this for a while, please help younger men to see this, because it's hard to see when you're young. And so fathers, older men in the faith, look around and see the younger men around you and help them to see, to make connections between what's going on in their lives and God's Word working, because it's difficult to make that connection when you're young. So help them to see, because when you see what God's Word does, you don't have to make anything up, by the way, because God's Word is powerful. God's Word is doing things. So just pay attention. And when you see that, there will be produced in you a growing affection, a growing devotion for God's Word. So what do we do? How do we position ourselves to benefit from God's Word? There are devoted actions. There are steps we need to take. There are ways that we need to position ourselves for God's Word to have its effect. Guys, it's not automatic. Nobody drifts into devotion to God's Word. Nobody drifts into devotion to God's Word. No, drift, biblically speaking, drift is always in the other direction. I mean, there might be, like in a Disney movie, a situation where you lazily drift into something nice. But as it pertains to spiritual things, drift is always away. Drift is always in the wrong direction. So here in Psalm 119, God's Word outlines for us here. It says here, here's how you position yourselves to come under the powerful, soul-satisfying, sin-stopping, hope-producing, praise-producing, guidance-giving power of God's Word. Here is what you do. Here are some devoted actions that I just want to point to. And then I want to point to the resulted devoted affections, and along the way just offer a few pieces of what I hope will be useful practical counsel. So devoted action number one. Ways that we can position ourselves for God's Word to have its powerful effect. Devoted action number one. We need to be receiving God's Word. We need to be receiving God's Word. You need to make sure that there is in your life a getting of God's Word into your life. You need to make sure that you are placing yourself before God's Word. You've got a choice to make whether you're going to do this in your life or not. There must be a seeking out of God's Word. Look at verse 94. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. Now, the way that the psalm speaks about this is primarily in terms of learning, of being taught. Over and over again, the psalmist expresses his desire to be taught. Look back at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me. Teach me your statutes. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm placing myself as a student. I want to receive your Word. And he recognizes that he needs something in order to learn. Look at verse 73 again. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Please give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. He so badly wants it, though. He wants to learn. He knows his need. Verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. I want to know your ways. Here's what the psalmist is saying. I want to know your ways. I want to know what you love. I want to know what you hate. I want to know what is pleasing to you. I want to know your ways. So God, please, through your word, teach me. So here's the question, guys. Is there in your life a regular, consistent, steady diet, a regular taking in of God's Word? Are there focused times? Obviously, there's a lot of other things you've got to focus on in your life. Sometimes you've got to focus on work. Sometimes you've got to focus on the children. Sometimes you've got to focus on driving. But even then, God's word can be alive in your heart. But there ought to be times when you're focusing on nothing else but receiving God's word, taking in God's word. Is there that devoted action in your life? Now, let me just begin to get practical here. Scripture suggests that there are two ways that that should be regularly happening. It should be happening in the company of others. There should be a regular receiving of God's word through public teaching. And it should be happening by yourself. Regular private reading. It should be happening publicly, and it should be happening privately. I think that represents really the Christian life, the balance of the Christian life between personal and corporate, our personal fellowship and relationship with God and our participation in corporate experience as part of God's people. Both of them should be present. Now, obviously, you're doing one right now. And on Sunday mornings when we gather in our churches, we're receiving God's word, but not so fast. It's one thing to come to a meeting. It's another thing to make that a devoted action. It's one thing to show up. It's another thing to say, I am here on purpose. I am here to receive. I have said to God, teach me. And right now, I am focused on receiving. That is a devoted action on your part of receiving God's word, of intentionally taking in. But the Bible also teaches that we should be regularly receiving God's word privately. Placing yourself privately in focused, undistracted way before God's word. This is an action that you take of getting God's word into your mind, of receiving it. Again, let me just, I want to be helpful here. So let me just give you some specific counsel about what that might look like. You have to plan for this. You've got to take some steps. If you are not presently doing this, adjustments will need to be made. You must make a place for this. I would encourage you to seek for consistency of time and place. Find a quiet time, find a quiet place, and be alone. And I would encourage you to make this time early in your day. First thing. That's the impulse that we see in the Bible. One of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. Morning by morning he wakens me. Morning by morning he wakens me as one listening to be taught. Or I think about Psalm 90 verse 14 I think it is. Waken us again in the morning. Satisfy us again in the morning with your steadfast love. That we might rejoice and be glad all day long. Satisfy me in the morning. Now, there's no exact right time here. Here's how you decide what time you ought to be doing this. Ask the Lord what time He wants you to get up. I think He'll tell you. Again, some adjustments might need to be made. And by the way, I would encourage you to have a plan. Don't go into your time in the morning just with no plan. Have a plan. If it's maybe some elaborate plan like Dr. Carson's For the Love of God book, which walks you through the Bible devotionally through the course of a year, or something less structured than that, just make sure that you have a plan. There was a time about 3 years ago, I shared this with the PC guys a couple weeks ago, where I was just cycling through the book of Psalms over and over and over again. I was going through a period of life where God was just feeding me through the Psalms. I get to the end of the Psalms and I think, oh, it's probably time for me to move on. Nope, Psalm 1. And I just cycle through the Psalms again. And I just fed in the Psalms for, I think, about a 2-year period. Never left. Now, not a real sophisticated plan. But God was feeding me with His Word. And there was a plan. And I knew each morning that I was going to get up and come to the place where I'd left off in the Psalms. You must make a place for you for this. Guys, the enemy will fight you for this. Perhaps more than anything else, he will fight you for this. But the battle is worth fighting. I love the fact that Paul speaks to Timothy and says, it's a good fight. It's a good fight. And you know what? You're going to stumble. You will stumble. But the book of Proverbs tells us a righteous man falls down 7 times and he gets up again each time. One last little practical bit of counsel here. Don't make a mistake of thinking that if you have your devotions, everything's going to be great that day. But don't make the other mistake of thinking it won't make any difference. Because you will have received God's Word. You will have positioned yourself for God's Word to be at work, and God's Word is powerful. God will be accomplishing things that He intends to accomplish. He will satisfy your soul, and He will help you to turn away from sin, and He will help you to deal with adversity, and He'll guide you in the right path, and He'll put praise in your heart. All the things that God promises that He will do. So that's the first devoted action, making sure that there is a pattern of regularly receiving God's Word. Devoted action number 2. We see it in Psalm 119 as meditating. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." That word shows up time and time again throughout the psalm. Look at verse 15. "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Flip all the way over to verse 148. "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise." Now, what does that mean? Well, in one sense, it means simply to think about. The Hebrew word behind that English word meditate is actually a word that connotes muttering, kind of going over things, muttering in your mind. But as you look at the way Psalm 119 uses the word, you realize that this is not just intentionally having thoughts in your mind from God's Word. No, meditation is purposefully placing thoughts from God's Word as the controlling framework of your mind, so that everything gets processed in terms of God's Word. Here, this is what you're doing. You're looking at life and you're thinking, how does God think about that? How does God feel about that? Because I want to think God's thoughts after Him, and I want to feel God's feelings after Him. So I've placed in my mind a framework. That's meditation. Thinking through the lens of God's Word, which is thinking through the lens of God's mind. Listen again to verse 97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Purposefully bringing God's Word into my thinking. And not just throughout the day, but when I lie in bed at night. Verse 148, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise." I don't know about you guys, but I'm not asleep all the time that I'm in bed. Like last night. I think I slept probably about 3 or 4 hours last night. But I was in bed about 6 hours. So what did I do the rest of those 2 hours? What do you do? Or when something like this happens. About 2 months ago, I woke up with a severe abdominal cramp. And, I mean, it woke me up. And I was laying there thinking, okay, how long is this going to take to go away? And it didn't go away. It just got sharper and sharper and sharper until I was in very significant pain. And when you're in very significant pain, you can't just kind of lie there. So I threw my legs over the side of the bed. I got up. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just needed to move. And so I got close to the bedroom door. And you know that experience when things start going black? The last thing I remember, I was kind of just getting to the bedroom door out into the hall. Well, the next thing I remember, I'm laying out in the dining room on my side, and I'm looking through the kitchen door out the kitchen window at the night sky. And it's this kind of peaceful feeling. And I saw, this is kind of comfortable. And how did I get here? And then my wife, you know, over me, "Are you all right?" Well, and I didn't have any more pain. So you get up, and when stuff like that happens, you don't just fall back asleep. So I was laying in my bed. "Lord, I think about you through the watches of the night. Lord, fill my mind. What an opportunity I have right now, because I'm kind of wired. So I want to think about you. I want to meditate on you." Here is a devoted action, guys. Are you meditating? Are you making God's Word more and more the structure of your thoughts? I'll tell you a great way to do that. Memorize pieces of Scripture. Memorizing Scripture both is meditation and it fosters future meditation. It is a devoted action toward God's Word. Devoted action number 3. Not only should you be receiving God's Word, not only should you be meditating on God's Word, but then Psalm 119 tells us we should be carefully applying God's Word. Here is a devoted action. Intentionally following God's Word, allowing God's Word to shape and to direct my paths, making sure to transfer to whatever part of my life it applies to. If it's an instruction, to obey it. If it's a promise, to trust it. If it's a description of God, to believe it and to allow it to lead me into worship of God. Whatever it is, to actually intentionally, purposefully apply it to my life. I love this to my life. I love this quote of, this is from Thomas Watson. Listen to this. It's from a sermon he preached. Take every word as spoken to yourself. When the word thunders against sin, think thus: God means my sin. When it presseth any duty, think thus: God intends me in this. Many put off Scripture from themselves as if it only concerned those who live in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourself. A medicine will do no good unless it be applied. I mean, how many times have we been guilty of this? God's Word is brought to bear on our lives and we talk ourselves into why that doesn't apply to me in this particular case. And we, in the very process, talk ourselves out of the thing that God intended to use in our lives. There is a law of inverse rationality. The closer God's Word comes to our core issues of sin, the less rational we become. And we need to fight that through this devoted action of intentional application. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but actually walk in His ways. This is a common way of speaking about applying God's Word. But the most common way that Psalm 119 talks about this is keeping God's Word. Look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. And in fact, this verse tells us that applying God's word is really a devoted action. Because notice what it says. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. It's not just external. Not just going through the motions. No, this is a devoted action. Application is something that I pursue. I want God's Word to change my life. And these devoted actions, receiving God's Word, meditating on God's Word, applying God's Word, these devoted actions toward God's Word produce remarkably devoted affection for God's Word. In fact, I want you to see this. I want you to see the effects, these affections, what will happen. You will delight in God's Word. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. Verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. Verse 35. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. Clearly, he likes saying this, and he's not just saying it. He really delights in God's Word. Look at verses 46 and 47. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in them. Even in times of difficulty, delight is still there. Look at verse 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Here's what the believer says. I find delight in God's Word. How did that happen? I find delight in God's Word. Our hearts are inclined to look for delight in all sorts of other places. And this psalmist is no different. But now, he says, verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. How did that come to be? Well, when we, through devoted action, position ourselves to benefit from God's Word, and God's Word does its work in our lives, all of its manifold work, and we experience the goodness of God through His Word, you know what happens? Affection. Real affection. Genuine affection starts building up in our hearts. And it doesn't stop at delight. The delight stays, but even deeper, stronger affections are added. Look at verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You know, as good and right as delight is, there's something more than delight there. That's love. Many times in this psalm, the writer expresses his love for God's Word. He doesn't hesitate. It's all over. Sometimes with very deep feeling, he talks about his love for God's Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How has that love been born? Well, God caused it. It is the effect of God's work through His Word. Our hearts were made to love God. And when we see His work in our lives by His Word, deep love for God and His Word is produced. So when we position ourselves to receive from God what He intends for us through His Word, our experience of that work produces love. Through these devoted actions, God produces devoted affections, which brings us to a third affection, devotion. Not just delight, not just love, but devotion. This is the believer saying, I have been so affected by God's Word. I've experienced it. I see it. I understand it. Yes, it's my delight. Yes, I love it. But my life is now marked by devotion to God's Word. You see, another quality has been added to that love, this devotion, this commitment. So he says, listen to this, I will not forget your Word. I will not turn away from your Word. I am devoted to your Word. Through this study in Psalm 119, I have just come to love verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Do you see that? God gave me life, but it was by His Word. By them you have given me life. The psalmist is saying, look at what's happened to me. Look at what you've done in my life. You have, through your Word, done so many things in my life. And as a result, I am totally devoted to your Word. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of one of my favorite moments in the Gospels. When in the end of John chapter 6, here's Jesus. He has preached to the crowd a very hard word. It's that chapter that talks about Jesus talking about the people eating his body and drinking his blood. And people are kind of freaked out by what he's saying. And so after he's done teaching, he looks out at the crowds and he sees them starting to leave. The crowd is starting to dissipate. In fact, all of them are leaving. I mean, it's one of those moments where I just wish we could somehow have captured on video the expression on Christ's face. What was that like? And so as he's watching all of these people take off, at one moment, he turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to go too? And in a moment of just Spirit-inspired brilliance, Peter turns to him and says, Lord, where else are we going to go? Look at what you've done. Where else could we go? You have the words of life. Do you have that kind of devotion to God's Word? Doesn't matter what I face, doesn't matter how long I live, I will never forget your word. I am completely devoted to you. And folks, it is so important for us to make sure that we understand that ultimately this is devotion to God. Given the emphasis of this psalm, some scholars have had the audacity to accuse the psalmist of worshiping the word rather than worshiping God. But they're wrong. Nowhere in this psalm, in all 176 verses, is the word ever, not once, ever seen as apart from God. Every mention of Scripture relates it explicitly to God. It's your precepts, your commandments, your testimonies, your words, so that when we hear God's word, we hear God. When we obey God's word, we obey God. When we meditate on God's word, we're meditating on God. And when we delight in God's word and love God's word, we are delighting in and loving in and devoted to God. Listen, when you seek God's word with all your heart, you are seeking God with all your heart. All right, let me finish. I'm going to close with two summarizing applications and then we'll be done. Number one, when you read your Bible, set your heart on God. Seek Him with all your heart. Don't do anything else. Don't fulfill a duty. Don't check off a box. Don't read to become a Bible trivia whiz. When you read your Bible, seek God. Just like when we sing on Sunday mornings. Make it a point. We try to make it a point when we sing on Sunday mornings to be very actively thinking, actively directing my heart and my words toward God. On Sunday mornings, the very last thing that I do before our meeting starts, I'm standing there, my children are next to me, I have three children, and the last thing I do before 10 o'clock is I go to each one of them and I just very specifically say to them, okay, now's the time, all your attention to God. You focus all your attention on God. And I hope that helps them as they're worshiping to, in fact, seek God. To be attentive to God, to worship God. It's the same thing with reading. Be actively directing your mind toward God, listening as He speaks, as He seeks to feed you spiritually. I believe this is the key that will keep you coming back to the Word. It is God you seek. It is God and Him alone who will satisfy and nourish your soul. So seek God in His Word. And as you seek God in His Word, you know what He's going to do? He's going to give you life through His Word. Verse 93. By them you have given me life. And when He gives you life, devotion will flourish in your soul. God Himself is the one who gives life. God Himself is the one who sustains your life. God Himself is the one who satisfies you. But He gives you Himself through His Word. So seek Him there. Secondly, when you read your Bible, make it a point to acknowledge your utter dependence on God. Acknowledge your utter dependence on God. And ask Him for help. There is a work that God must do every time, every morning. Ask Him to do it. Acknowledge your need for Him and ask Him to do His work. Pray these prayers, whether you are reading in Deuteronomy or in Isaiah or in the Psalms or in Revelation, wherever you are praying, wherever you are reading, pray these prayers. Before you start, pray a prayer like this. Teach me, O Lord. Give me understanding. Show me your ways, O Lord, that I might know you. Incline my heart to your word. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your law. Pray these prayers here from Psalm 119. Pray before you read and pray while you read. O God, open my eyes, because apart from this, this is going to be flat and empty and lifeless, and I'm not going to want to come back tomorrow. So God, please, if you want to sing your prayer, you can do that too. Come, thou incarnate word. Gird on thy mighty sword. My prayer attend, come, and your people bless, and give your word success. Spirit of holiness, on me descend. And when you pray prayers like that, just watch devotion spring up in your heart and dominate your soul. To God's glory. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I thank you so much for your word this morning that does give life. And we pray together. Lord, I know I'm giving voice to the prayers of many men in this room. Give us understanding according to your word, and give us life according to your word. Lord, I do pray that you would protect us. There's so many places that we can fall with reference to this. I pray that you would protect us, lead us in the everlasting way. Father, I pray that you would keep us from both legalism and laziness. I pray that you would encourage our hearts daily as we seek you through your word. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, pour out love and hope and faith in our hearts through your word. Father, I pray for these men that their experience would be that out of your riches of glory, that you would strengthen us in our inner men by your Spirit with power so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith as we read your word. Father, I pray that you would help especially the young men who are early in their life in your word. I pray that you would make them mighty in the years to come, that they would be lovers of your word, that they would be those who are devoted to your word, and that they in turn would communicate to their sons and their daughters a love for your word. Oh, Father, thank you for your faithful witness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Mike Bullmore, which was given at Celebration East 2004 and has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planning and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.